play here. This pastor is Scottish, so he sounds like John Ireland.
Okay.
So you'll enjoy his accent as well. And his sense of humor is pretty good.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, what do you... Excuse me, let me get my supervisor. I'll get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
Now, that is the only answer.
Amen.
That is the only answer. Amen. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free.
Yes.
For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther said most of your Christian life is outside of you. In this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
Yep. I like that part about the third person versus the first person.
Let me talk to my supervisor.
Thanks, Scott.
Yeah. Thanks, Scott.
That's true. All right. Getting back to our study about prophecy. Let's back up just a bit. We pointed out that revelations come through or via belief, okay? And our belief must first be that of the heart rather than the mind. And it's not that the Lord is not concerned with or not interested in our minds, but the heart is where meditation, what we call contemplation or pondering, takes place. And you see that in Luke 2:19, where it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Let's see. And then we went to 2 Corinthians 11. If somebody will turn there and read the first three verses for us. Somebody else go to Acts 14. Someone to 1 Timothy 6.
Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means has a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Okay. We went to Genesis 3 and read the account there of how Satan led Eve astray, the reasoning that took place. So Satan initiated his deception of Eve through her reasoning. He approached her mind first, but once he breached and slanted her reasoning, her heart was swept up in the deception as well. And that's what we find here with Paul saying, lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that word corrupted in 2 Corinthians 11:3 is number 5351, and it means to shrivel, to wither or spoil, ruin, define, or make depraved. So allowing our belief, the belief in our hearts, what we're convinced of in our hearts, to be taken away or turned aside is what corrupts us, all right, can corrupt our walk. Whoever's in Acts 14, verse 2.
But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren.
And then Hagen in 2 Corinthians 3, if you'd read verses 12 through 16.
12 through 16. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn the heart, it is turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Did you say 16?
Through 16.
Okay,
so you notice where the veil is?
The heart.
Over their heart. Okay, over the beginning of belief. And then in chapter 4, Hagen, verses 3 and 4.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Okay. And let's see. Somebody's in 1 Timothy 6. Let's have somebody go to Titus 1 and someone to Romans 1. And whoever's in 1 Timothy 6, the first five verses.
Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise him because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself.
Okay, men of corrupt minds. All right. Turn to 2 Timothy, Michelle, chapter 3, and the first 8 verses there.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith.
Quite a catalog there, and that's not the most extensive one. Whoever's in Titus 1, verse 15.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Okay. Now all these verses that we just read here are all the result of not believing. All right. Whoever's in Romans 1, read verses 18 through 32 for us.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of that uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women they changed the natural use into which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their errors which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Okay. Thank you for reading that extended portion. Here again, another very impressive catalog as to the results of unbelieving. But notice in verse 21 and 24, in both verses, the heart is mentioned. And in verse 26, it talks about the affections. And you find the mind mentioned in about as many times in the same chapter. So the mind and the heart are together in this thing. The belief has to start in the heart, but the mind has to come along as well, has to be involved in it. If you would, then hang and go over to Romans 12. I promise it's only one verse over there. And someone else to 1 Corinthians 2, someone to Philippians 2, and someone back to 2 Timothy 1. Now, as new creatures, we are given and we have a new mind, and that's the mind of Christ. But like any mind, that mind has to grow and develop in each one of us. Okay. Whoever's in Romans 12, verse 2, Hagen.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Ah, what a comfort.
Yes. Amen.
We have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
No ifs, ands, or buts there. Let's have somebody go to 2 Peter 3 also. And whoever's in Philippians 2, verse 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. All right. And of course, there it's referring in some degree to an attitude of mind or heart. He had the willingness to sacrifice himself for us. And that is one of the key characteristics of this mind. And then 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Okay. That phrase sound mind there is number 4995, and it means disciplined, sober, moderate, discreet, or correct. And I like all of those.
Amen.
That's a good mind. 2 Peter 3, whoever's there, verse 1.
This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance.
A pure mind.
Pure mind, yeah.
Okay, another characteristic of the mind of Christ, a pure mind. So if we take these few verses that we just read, along with that portion that Hagen read for us in Romans 1, together, it becomes apparent that the only sound mind is that of Jesus himself,
yeah.
Which mind we have. And anything else is unsound, and it's bordering on or headed for the reprobate zone, which is next door to the twilight zone. Okay. The word mind here is number 3563. It's the organ of mental perception and apprehension, the intellect or understanding. So, refusing the mind of Christ results in being without understanding. And if we go back to Romans 1, look what we find in verse 31. Very first phrase, without understanding. Okay? And that phrase, without understanding, is number 801 in the Strong's Greek. It means without, that is lacking or devoid of perception, comprehension, or understanding. And I think we could call that a mental zombie. In other words, the thinking dead. Okay? Let's turn over to Psalm 119. And I'm sure all of you have read this psalm numerous times and are familiar with it. But in Psalm 119, David repeatedly says in this psalm, I love thy law, thy testimonies, thy judgments, thy precepts, thy commandments or statutes. He says that multiple times in this one psalm. In this same psalm, he uses the word meditate 5 times and meditation twice. And if you look just for a moment in Psalm 1, verse 2, actually, let's back up and read verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this is what made David the man after God's own heart. He loved God's word. And as Ty has pointed out for us, Jesus is the word of God. Okay? And I might also point out, in loving God's word, David loved what is in the Greek, both the logos as well as the rhema. Those are two Greek words that get translated word in the New Testament. Logos is the thought or the concept. And if you go to John 1, the word was God and the word was made flesh. That's logos, the very concept, the nature of God. When a word is spoken to someone, that is rhema. R-H-E-M-A. It's a different Greek word. And it simply means a word, a specific word. So David loved, in loving God's word, David loved both of those. Not only the concept or the idea of the Lord, but what he said as well. And how could we not? Okay? So in loving God, he loved God himself. Now, in 1 Samuel 13... where David was spoken of to Samuel. It's very interesting. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Lord is speaking to Samuel, or to Saul, excuse me. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." What's very interesting is that neither Strong's Concordance nor any of its derivatives have a translation or an English equivalent for the phrase "after his own." So you could almost put a line through it right there in that 14th verse. The Lord hath sought him a man, and the rest of it was interpolated. Okay, it's not in the original. There's no Hebrew word for it. Now, the New Testament translation of that verse is in Acts 22, and Paul uses it. Let's turn over there for a minute. And Acts 22, let's see.
13:22.
13, oh, sorry, I got the verse right. Thank you. That's called being half right. All right, 13:22. Thanks, Ty. 13:22, Paul says, "And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, in the New Testament Greek, the word after is number 2596 here in Acts 13:22, where Paul quotes this. 2596 is the Greek word kata. And any of you that have studied your Bibles or gone to the concordance, you've come across this word.
Yeah, sure.
And the best thing Strong's can do with it is, the first thing he does with this word kata is he calls it an intensifier, okay? You can say something in Greek, and if you put the preposition kata in front of that word, it strengthens it, it makes it stronger, it gives it more emphasis. Okay? But kata has multiple meanings and inflections. The more common of them are the thought of down, that is down from, down upon, or down in. Another meaning is according to, which also means after the manner of. Another meaning is through, as in through all or throughout. And another meaning is against. In all of these uses, all of these definitions of the word kata, though, one commentator points out that it has a background sense in all of these meanings of intensity, penetration, violence, and thoroughness. Okay? Intensity, penetration, violence, and thoroughness. And this is reflected in some of our English words. For instance, a catastrophe is literally a turning down or an overturning. A cataclysm literally means to wash down, and it refers to a deluge or a flood. A catalyst is a dissolution or a dissolving of something. And in other words, to completely loosen something up. A cataract, not this one, a cataract means to strike down or a downrushing, and it's another name for a waterfall. Okay? And finally, catapult. We all know what a catapult is. You put a rock in it and you go. Catapult means to hurl down upon. So this is the how this word catalyst, kata, gets used or has gotten used in our English. But you can see here what the commentators say. The word implies violence, it implies penetration, and it implies intensity. All these things are intense. Okay? When was the last time you saw a dull catastrophe? Or a boring cataract? You know? So, with these four or five different meanings of this word kata, it's the meaning, the one meaning of according to that captures our interest here. The word according is found 715 times in the King James Bible, 594 times in the Old Testament, and 121 times in the New Testament. The phrase according to is found 651 times. The phrase according to the word of is found 35 times, and 28 of that 35 are according to the word of the Lord. So, then David had a heart according to or after the manner of God's heart. In other words, his heart was full of the love of God for others. Isn't that the chief characteristic of God?
Yes.
Love.
Yes.
And that's what made David the man after God's own heart. He was, you might say, kataized in God's love. He had that same intensity, that same thoroughness of purpose in his love for others, in his love for his people. Okay? And I say all that because we know that David was a prophet among many. We're still talking about prophecy here, in case anybody thinks we lost track, okay? But David was a prophet. Now, these five or six meanings of kata, down, downward, throughout, might seem, in our mind, might seem to run counter to all that the Lord encourages us in, as well as his tone in doing it. You think of, well, down? Downward? Aren't we supposed to be looking up? But we have to realize and remember that grace, as one example, grace, which means favor, always flows or should be or is shown in one direction, from a greater to a lesser. Okay? God shows us grace. We don't show him grace. Okay. He shows us grace. God's peace is bestowed on us, and its effect, now thinking about kata again, one of the meanings of kata is thoroughness. God's peace is bestowed on us, and its effect is not partial. It's universal, and it's complete. If we really are resting in the peace of God, it covers everything, all right? It doesn't just cover my finances, my family issues, my health. It covers everything. There's no exceptions, all right? So the peace of God, if we are really enjoying it, is kataized to us, okay? It's intense and it's thorough. It penetrates everything. All right. So if you think about these two examples, grace flowing down from a greater to a lesser, and the thought of thorough, the peace of God being complete, covering us completely, this is why the Holy Ghost had Paul use this pronoun, kata, frequently in his epistles, about 80 times. In the 100 chapters that he wrote, so that's almost once per chapter. And it's a very appropriate and descriptive pronoun, and we're not going to do all 80, but we're going to do a few of them. If somebody will go to Romans 8, someone else to 1 Corinthians 3, someone else to 2 Corinthians 4, and someone to Galatians 1. Whoever gets to Romans 8, verse 27.
And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay. Makes intercession for the saints, kata, the will of God. Completely, thoroughly, and very intensely according to the will of God. How about verse 28, Michelle?
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
To them who are kataized to his purpose. Now, I don't think there's a single person sitting in here that doesn't have the hope of winning Christ as bridegroom. Amen. As the preeminent hope in our heart.
Amen.
It burns in us. It's the intense thing of our heart and our life. We have been kataized into that hope, that message. Okay? All right. Let's see. Chapter 11, Michelle, verse 5.
Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Aren't you glad you're part of that company? According, kata, the election of grace.
Amen.
That came down, okay, intensely. At least on me, it had to be intense. I can't speak for you, but I know it had to be intense for me.
Intense for Paul.
All right. Chapter 12, Michelle, verse 3.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt in every man the measure of faith.
Has God kataized the measure of faith to you and I?
Amen.
Intensely?
Yes.
Penetratingly?
Amen.
I should say so.
Amen.
All right. Verse 6, Michelle.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
Okay. If we're going to speak the word of God, let's do it with the intensity, the penetration, and the thoroughness that he would have us speak the word of God. Okay. Let's not make it just a light thing. Let's let it reflect the fact that, yes, that is my life. Okay, it's very kata to me.
Amen.
All right, chapter 15, Michelle, verse 5.
Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus.
Okay, praise the Lord.
I know.
Is Jesus like-minded toward us? I dare say he is, with an intensity and a thoroughness that we have no conception of. So he says, let's be kataized towards one another in that same way. And in chapter 16, Michelle, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Wow, got a double cotization there, all right? And I know that everybody here loves this message. Amen. And we won't, and there's no one here that can't testify that this message does establish us.
Yes. Amen.
It gives us an understanding of why we're here and what God is after.
Absolutely.
All right? And then verse 26, Michelle, I think we'll let you off the hook.
But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Okay. Paul's message has been made manifest because God codified it to be so.
Yes.
All right. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10.
According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built it thereon. But let every man take heed how he build it thereupon.
Okay. The Lord codified grace to Paul to build that foundation.
Amen.
And my, what a foundation it is. All right. I'm glad we have it. 2 Corinthians 4, if somebody will go there, or if somebody's there, verse 13.
We have in the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak.
Okay. Do we have that same spirit of faith that the prophet did? I think we do. It's been codified to us. Galatians 1, whoever's there, let's see, let's have somebody go to Ephesians 1. Whoever's in Galatians 1, verse 4.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
Okay, we are certainly going to be delivered, and oh, what a glorious way. Chapter 3, James, verse 29.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.
Okay. The promise that you and I have is greater than Abraham's. And that promise has been codified to us.
Right.
It's been intensified, and it's been thoroughly penetrated into us throughout. Okay. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 4. And I hope this doesn't bore you, but we're, like I said, we're not going to do all 80, but this is just too good to pass up.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Okay, and with what our pastor's been talking about lately, I think this one really hits home. He codified us into his purpose.
Thank you,
his
Jesus.
Highest purpose,
mm-hmm.
before he did anything else.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 5, Mitch.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Amen.
Okay. It almost goes without saying. Codified by the good pleasure of his will. Intensified. And penetrating because of that. Verse 7, Mitch.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according according to the riches of his grace.
There's another one. Redemption and forgiveness according to the measure of his grace. Okay? The kata. It's been intensified. It's been so thoroughly imbued in that way. Verse 9.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself.
Amen.
Verse 11.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
And verse 19.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power.
This is another one that our pastor has made reference to a lot lately. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to, catanized to usward, according to the working of his mighty power. All right? That's what's at work in you and I. That intensity, that penetration, that thoroughness is in us. Now, I've got another 25 here. I don't think I'll take the time to go through them. It's easy enough to pull out your Strong's Concordance and look up the word according. But we just had in Ephesians chapter 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in one chapter, Paul used that preposition. The Holy Ghost directed him to use that preposition to show us just how intense and purposed and determined and direct the Lord is towards us. Okay? And think again. Go back to those English words. Catastrophe, cataclysm, cataract. Those are all violent, intense things. And it's no accident that that preposition got used for those English words, because it has exactly the same meaning that Paul is using with the words that he's using here. Okay? It's violent. It's intense. It's got the entire power of God behind it. You think there's anything it won't penetrate, or any corner that it won't get to? Not according to the definition of the word kata.
Skank? I so appreciate the way you are. If you are bringing this out, and you made a statement as far as that word, a man after his own heart, mm-hmm. a person after his own heart. And you said that in the Old Testament, they really didn't have any, they couldn't go into it the way you just brought mm-hmm. it out, the way it was revealed to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And now, and you use that word, now I can understand why
mm-hmm.
they, as far as the prophecy, you know, that, and that was real good that you made it clear why that is no words.
Well,
they couldn't.
Imagine, Lord told that to Saul. Now Saul, I'm sure, wasn't that much of a Bible student, but the Lord said that. I have sought a man after my own heart, but there was no word in the Hebrew. It was hidden from him.
Right.
It was one of those things that was enfolded to be unfolded to Paul.
Right.
And he used it there in Acts 13.
Very good.
Imagine that concept. Saul was told that there was a man that was kata, God's own heart. And that was
right
over Saul's head.
Yeah,
he couldn't imagine that. And it was such a
praise the Lord.
It was such an indescribable concept. That's why there's no Hebrew word for that term. Because they couldn't envision grace that has been imbued to you and I in this age. David was an example of it.
Yes.
He was a unique example of it. He wasn't the only Old Testament overcomer.
Yeah.
Right.
He was a unique example.
Praise the Lord.
But that grace that was hid from the eyes of the Old Testament prophets is what was imbued to you and I. Caught
right.
to you and I in this age.
Amen. That's great. Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
All scriptural prophecy is according to the Word of God. It's kata. And is thus profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And further, all prophecy comes down. It's katted from the Father to his people via his chosen instruments. If somebody will go to James 1 and somebody to 2 Peter 1, whoever gets to James 1, verse 17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay. 2 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 21.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
All right. What I want to focus on in this verse as we close is that word moved. That Greek word there is number 5342. It means to bear as a burden, to take upon oneself, to endure, or to have charge of. And I want to leave you with that thought that the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament burdened the prophets with their message. And God willing, if he tarries, we're going to get into that. I think it will eventually lead us, as I said before, into the prophecy in the life of Ezekiel. But just for right now, let me leave you with a thought tonight. That what Peter said there, inspired by the Holy Ghost, those Old Testament prophets were burdened with what they had to share. Okay?
Hope it's been a blessing.
What's that?
I love that, inspired by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I just love it.